happen. Now, in this chapter of Haggai here, in chapter 2, Haggai is actually preaching to Zerubbabel and Joshua. And this book ties in very closely with the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and Zechariah, taking place around the same times and regarding like the same events that are going on here. And this event that we're talking about here, that we're discussing in Haggai, is the rebuilding of the Lord's temple. If you remember back when Solomon built the great temple unto the Lord, a very magnificent place. You know, everything was plated in gold and silver and really done up great. You know, with all the etchings and carvings, and it's this really magnificent temple that Solomon built. And, you know, all the utensils and the cherubims, the Ark of the Covenant, and all these great things. Well, that lasted all the way up until Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came in and he destroyed, you know, conquered all the nations, conquered Israel. He spoiled the temple, destroyed it, knocked it down, took it, you know, and killed many of the children of Israel at that time. And those that were left over, he led away captive. And they stayed captive for 70 years, as Jeremiah prophesied, until Persia arose as the next great kingdom. Now, in you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the Bible reads that, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." So right here, the very first king of Persia, after Babylon's no longer in the picture, Cyrus comes up and he says, he basically gives the honor and glory to God. He says, "The Lord has given me all these nations." And God put it in his heart. So the Lord stirred up his heart to do this. And he commanded, he made a decree that they rebuild that temple that was destroyed just like 70 years previously by the Babylonians. And so now this is where we're at, like in this book. We're going to do a brief rundown here in kind of glossing over the book of Ezra. You could turn there if you'd like. I'm going to be jumping around real quick just to kind of get a quick overview here of the events that happened as they were rebuilding the temple. In Ezra chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible reads, "And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem." And then the very first thing that they did there was they built an altar, because they wanted to start burning sacrifices immediately and start, you know, getting back into offering sacrifices unto God. And in the second year, after they had already built the altar, they started building the foundation for the temple to be built on. And when the foundation was finished, they had this great festival and sang praises unto God and stuff. And if you look down at verse 12 of Ezra 3, the Bible says, "But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off." Now the older men that had been around long enough to have seen the original temple, the Solomon's temple, they were weeping after the foundation was laid, because they remembered how great the original temple was. They remembered the greatness of it, and you know, the second temple was clearly not going to measure up to what they already had the first time. So they were kind of sad that, you know, the first one was gone, and now they're rebuilding, but they were still remembering the old days where they had the original temple they had there. And now the story continues on here. After the foundation was laid, you know, some of the enemies of the children of Israel, they caught wind of what was going on there. And at first they tried to join them and said, "Hey, we worship the God, you know, we worship the Lord too. Let us help you." And they're like, "No, like we know that you're not with us. You know, you have no part in helping us here." So after they rejected them, they decided just to do everything that they could to try to stop that work. They were against them constantly, trying to confound the work that they were doing. And you know, different kings were coming up at this time in Persia. After Cyrus is the one that authorized the building of the temple. And they continued to try to get the work stopped as these different kings arose, and they finally got to Artaxerxes, and they got him to halt the work on this project. He said, look, man, these people, you got to look at the history of Jerusalem here. He said, they've had some mighty kings, and they've ruled over over nations. And he's like, you don't need this. You know, this is gonna be bad for you if these people build up again and become powerful once again. So he's like, all right. He looked into it, he's like, you're right. They've had some really good kings in the past, and they were real powerful. And he decided to make them stop. Now the Bible says that as soon as these people that were trying to stop them received that decree from the king from the stop, that they went in there, it says, with force and power and made the work to stop. So the people were still kept on working, but then they went in there and literally, physically made them stop. It says with force and power. And now, you know, when you read through Ezra, it just says that the work ceased all the way until the second year of Darius, the king of Persia. And I'm not quite sure how long of time that is, but you know, I didn't actually try to figure out the number of years, but it couldn't have been that long, because the same people that were laying the foundation at the beginning were also involved in when the building is complete later. So even though there's been a few kings have come and gone through Persia, you know, there's at least three different kings have come and gone this time. But maybe decades, you know, I'm not quite sure. But you see, God still wanted to have his temple built. And that's why, you know, that's why the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus in the first place to get this temple built. And so God decided to send his messengers, to send prophets to tell the people to get working again. You know, after they'd been stopped, after Artaxerxes said, you know, no more work, they confounded him. But, you know, God sent his prophets. And we really can't tell from the book of Ezra here why the work was stopped for so long, but we'll find out later. I'll get back to that a little bit as to what the real reason why they weren't getting the work done that they ought to have been getting done. Because in Ezra it just says it stopped and then they started again later on. But if you look at chapter 5, if you're still in Ezra, verse 1, the Bible says, Then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem. And with them, were the prophets of God helping them. Now I love that verse right there, because you see that Zerubbabel and Joshua, these are guys that should have been out there doing the work. But then you see at the end of verse 2 there, it says, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. Okay, the prophets came and told them to get to work, but then the prophets themselves were out there doing the work themselves. They were practicing exactly what they preached. They weren't just saying up there saying, oh, you need to go build the temple, and then sitting back while they did all the hard work. No, the pastors, the preachers, the prophets were out there doing the work as well. And that's the way it ought to be today in our churches. You know, the pastors in these other churches are saying, they can preach all they want about, oh, you need to go out soul winning, or you need to separate yourself from this world. You need to go out and do this. When the pastor just sits back and figures like they're somehow above that, and they don't need to get their hands dirty and go out and do the work. That's what I love about this. The prophets, and these, the Haggai and Zechariah, went out, and they were out there helping, building, rebuilding the temple of the Lord with all the other workers there. Now we look at, go ahead and look at chapter 6. We're going to skip over here to chapter 6, verse 14. It says, and the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai. I don't know if I told you verse 14 in chapter 6. And the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandments of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which is in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. So it took them 4 years to complete the work after they started working on it. You know, from the time they laid the foundation until the time they finally finished working on the... I'm sorry, from the time they started working again on it after the foundation was laid until it was completed there, it took them 4 years to do that. Now we're going to go back to Haggai, where we started off, and we're going to get a lot more insight here from the story that was laid out in Ezra regarding the building of the temple. If you look at chapter 1 of Haggai, it says, starting in verse 2, it says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? See, God's rebuking the people here. Haggai's going and rebuking these people because they had it all backwards. You know, they're all living back comfortably in their houses, and they don't want to go to work building up God's house. You see, because it says there that it says in verse 2, it says, this the people say. The people are saying the time has not come. You know, it's not time to build the Lord's house. It's not time that it should be built yet. According to verse 4, it says, O ye to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste. So it's like, look, these people, they've already built up their own houses. They've already put in all the work, and they've built up, and they're living comfortably now on their own. They got a roof over their head and everything, yet God's house is lying waste. They had everything backwards. See, they shouldn't be concerned as much with their own habitat, their own house. They need to be worried more about the house of God. Amen. And putting God first. And, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Right. So God had to rebuke him here through Haggai. And you know, it's also easy to come up with excuses why not to serve God. You're like, oh, it's not time yet. I think these people just got really, really comfortable, a little bit too comfortable in their surroundings. Once they're down and settled and stuff, I think they're getting a little bit too comfortable, and it's just easy to come up with excuses at that point not to do the work of God. Let's continue reading here in verse 5 of Haggai 1. It says, Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag of holes. So basically it's saying you're spinning your wheels. Okay, you're trying to do all this stuff. You know, you're sowing all over the place, but you're not bringing anything in. You know, it says you drink, but you're not full. You haven't really drank enough. You're putting clothes on yourself, but you're not warm. God, see, God's confounding their ways here. It says, Thus saith the Lord of hosts in verse 7, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. And ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. So like I said, you know, the people were working real hard, but they were getting almost nothing in return. No matter how hard they tried to get ahead, they just couldn't do it because God wouldn't let them. See, they're too focused on themselves again and on getting everything straight in their own house and just getting all their ducks in a row. And instead of being focused on God, the same God that just brought them out of captivity. Now, they had just suffered a great loss. Many people were killed, and they were brought into a foreign land and held captive for 70 years. Now, you'd think after all that time, they would probably be a little bit more, their heart might be a little bit more right and to be willing to serve God again. But it looks like they still need a kick to get started here. But, they went through so much. But unfortunately, that's the way that many people are, you know, even today. They just can't figure out why things aren't working out for them. You know, they try to get ahead, they try to work real hard, put in extra time, put in overtime, yet things still don't seem to be working out for them. When really all they need to do is just get right with God. Okay, you need to seek God first. Because everything else is secondary anyways. I mean, the amount of money you make, you're never going to be happy if that's all you're focused on is making money. If that's all you're focused on is trying to build yourself up, you're never going to be content with what you have.
Right.
Okay, but if you're serving God and doing what God wants you to do, you have a lot of joy in your life. You're not going to be worried about these other things. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter your living conditions. If you're seeking God and trying to serve what He has for you to do in your life, you know, you don't have to worry about those things.
Right.
Now, and especially here, you know, God wasn't even asking for much. If we look at verse 8, it says, you know, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord. So he's like, look, all you had to do is just rebuild the temple. You know, he wasn't asking very much of these people. He was asking them just to come down and build the house of the Lord like he commanded them to do from the beginning. But these people still just didn't want to do it. And You know, later in chapter 1, it says that they did obey the voice of the Lord. Once they heard the preaching, the preacher came down and rebuked them and said, look, you know, the reason why you're not doing right is because you're not doing what God has for you to do. So they realized their way, and they... it says here, it says that they obeyed the voice of the Lord and did fear before Him. And the Lord affirmed then that He was with them, you know, and their spirits were stirred up again, and they started working on the house of the Lord. And I'm sorry, if I didn't clarify, we went back to Haggai. You know, we had read through Ezra, and they finished the house of the Lord. Now we're back to when they were starting to build again. That's where this came up. And this is some of the reasoning which is behind why it took them so long to get started again. Once the work was stopped, okay, they weren't seeking God anymore. You know, they just completely put a halt to doing anything for God. And that's where we're seeing this now in Haggai. But they listened to the preachers and got right with God, and their souls were stirred up again. And we look in chapter 2 where we started reading this evening, verse 3, it says, who was left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. In verse 3, he asks, you know, who has seen the house in her first glory? And that there's no comparison with the new one versus the old one. But he says, you know, don't worry about that. Don't think about that. Don't dwell on the past. Don't be hung up on the old victories and the great houses of the past. You know, that house has long been destroyed. It's gone. You need to focus on the task at hand. Don't be hung up with these things in the past. You need to worry about rebuilding God's house again, building it up strong again. And, you know, you may not have all the resources that were at your disposal back then, but you know what? You have to use what God has given you today. You have to use what He's given you now and continue moving forward and doing the work of God, rebuilding the temple. You know, you probably never get it back to looking the way it was before, but still, you got to make the best with what you have. Now look at verse 4. Three times in this verse, it says, be strong. It says, be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Joshua. And be strong, all you people of the land. And work, for I am with you. Now that's the message I really want to focus on today. I gave you a lot of background here for this story, where it says, and work. Now I fully believe that God is with this church here. I've seen many blessings poured out in a couple of short years that I've been with this church. A lot of souls have been saved. A lot of lives have been changed through the preaching. I know my life has turned around completely after coming to this church. And great things are definitely happening here. God is truly with us, which is why we need to be strong and work. Now, I thank God that everybody here today does the work of the Lord, and I think this is a great church, one of the hardest working churches that I've ever been in, and I'm proud to say that. But we need to I think still keep this in mind, this idea of doing God's work, and never let ourselves become slack, and never ease up, because when you ease up, that's when you start to ease up on a lot of other things too. When you stop doing God's work, you're gonna see easing up on sin in your life, easing up on. And you name it, I mean, everything, you start to fall backward. If you're not moving forward, you're going to be moving backward. And you know, the Christian life, as we all know, it's not an easy one. Okay, it's not easy to try to follow all of God's laws, you know, perfectly. But, you know, what we have here, this isn't just some social club. Okay, like so many other churches, you know, by my house, they're advertising movie nights, or this is why this works out great. Thanks for this, Brother Stuckey. I guess out soul winning today, some church has been putting this advertisement out, this river of life, real church, real life, where it says diversity, others tolerate it, we celebrate it. So I guess they celebrate the queers. Maybe the guy that was here this morning would like going to River of Life. And checking out this diversity, they might celebrate it. But Seriously, I get all these other churches where they just advertise, like, here, it's a free admission with this flyer, you know. They're talking about Frosty the Snowman, and we celebrate with toys, and, you know, children of the world. And that's the now portion of their production, okay? This is what these churches are offering.
That's right.
It's garbage.
Amen.
But no, you know what? I'm glad that this isn't a house of merchandise here.
Amen.
We don't sell anything here, and we don't do all these, you know, we don't advertise just all these stupid activities that, you know, we definitely have some fun things here, but you know, the stuff that they're doing has nothing to do with serving God, and that's like basically what the whole focus of the church is about, is doing these other things. And I thank God that our church is more set up like a workplace.
Amen.
Okay? And I said a workplace, not a business. Because a business is something that's going to go and try to sell you something. We don't have the bookshelf out there where you could buy the books and try to make some kind of profit off of God's Word.
Amen.
Everything here is free, and I praise God for that. That's the way it ought to be in every church.
Right.
No one should be charging money to people to get the good word out.
Amen.
No, you know, our church, this is definitely set up like a workplace. It's a place to get work done. Okay, we got the soul winning maps out front. We mark off every section so we can hit every single house in the greater Phoenix area. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, getting people saved,
Amen.
Doing the work that needs to be done. And you know what else I love about the church is when I come here to our church, I really feel like everyone is here in one accord, in one place. Just like in Ezra 3:1, it says, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. So they went as one man to do the work, just like our church would be coming together as one man to go out and to preach the gospel and to build our church here. See, they were rebuilding the temple. They were rebuilding a physical temple to the Lord. But what we're doing, we're building the church here. We're building a temple. We're building the church of God, the church of the believers. When we go out and preach the gospel and try to get people saved and bring them in the church so they can start living a godly, righteous life and win others to the Lord. That's the way that we need to be building the church here. We need to be doing our work.
Amen.
Now, in order to do the work for God, we definitely need to have the time for God. And this is probably where you're going to lose the most people. This is where the most people kind of are like, yeah, they'll be excited. Yeah, I want to go out and do soul winning. Yeah, I want to do all this work for God. Oh, but I gotta work. I gotta hang out. I got my friends coming. I gotta do this. I gotta do that. Whatever the excuse is, you know, people always say, oh, I just don't have the time. I have too much stuff to do. And this is where you lose people. But you know, you don't understand how busy I am. That's something you'll probably get a lot. I really want to do the work, but you just don't understand my lifestyle, right? Well, those same people that say, oh, you don't understand, you don't know how busy I am, they're probably the same ones that can't miss a TV show,
sure.
Right? They're going to have to sit down at a particular time and sit down and say, well, Will and Grace is on. I can't miss that,
yeah.
Right? Or I don't even know all the TV shows are on anymore to rip on them. But I'll be going back to Andy Griffith like you were doing this morning. But you know, the same people that claim like, oh, I don't have any time. You know, they're just as willing to devote an hour, or, you know, 10 hours a week just in front of the boob tube, just filling their brain with garbage.
Right.
Now, who here has just a bunch of free time? You don't have know what to do with. No one. Yeah, I didn't think so. You see, doing work for God, it's not a matter of doing something whenever you have the time. Because this is work. This is important. You have to make the time.
Amen.
Okay, you fit God into your schedule. You don't fit God into your schedule. You fit your schedule around God.
Amen.
You have to do everything that you do based around pleasing God and serving God first. Everything else comes secondary to that. Yes, your job. Yes, everything. Serving God ought to be your number one priority in this life. Is giving God the glory and doing the work for Him. Now, of course, going to your job and working is very important. You need to support your family. You need to support yourself. And you know, you definitely ought to be working too. But at the same time, you know, what comes first? Where is your priorities lie? Everyone needs to take heed to that And, you know, don't just say, well, I'm going to, you know, what would your boss think if you said, you know, do you just go into work whenever you have free time? You know, I'm sure your boss wouldn't care, right? He wouldn't care at all. He'd say like, oh, yeah, sorry about not coming in last week. Yeah, things just got busy, you know. I had a lot of dishes and laundry and, you know, these things were just stacking up. I couldn't make it into work. Yeah, I don't think your boss would stand for that.
Amen.
Well, for the amount of respect that you give your boss and going into work and putting in your time there, I think you ought to give God, you know, much more respect than that and give Him the priorities in your life and say, look, I'm going to do the work for you. And this kind of ties in with my last point here from the chapter. One of the biggest problems that the children of Israel had and why it was taking so long to get all the work accomplished was that they weren't right with God. Okay? It says in Haggai chapter 2, verse 17, it says, I smote you with blasting, with mildew, and with hail, and all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. So look, God was trying to get their attention. He was confounding their ways and saying, you know, He's working against them, basically. They're trying to do some work, and he was making it not be fruitful, not profitable, because He was trying to get their attention and say, look, you need to return unto me and do what's right, not just spin your wheels. So He made it harder on them. And we also see in Zechariah, you could turn it if you want, it's just the next book over from Haggai, chapter 1. Verse 2, it says, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants and the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath He dealt with us. See, Zechariah was the other prophet that was sent. But his Haggai and Zechariah both went to preach unto the house of Israel. And both of them were saying, you know, God was telling them to preach to say, turn back unto me, and I'll turn unto you. You need to follow me and do what I have for you and do what's right. And I will, you know, stop confounding their ways and make them fruitful. Now after the work of the building of the Lord's house was done, we see who it was that really did get the work done. In Ezra chapter 6, you don't have to turn there. Ezra chapter 6 verse 21 says, and the children of Israel which were come again out of captivity, and all such as separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord of God of Israel did eat. That's how I did eat at the celebration of sacrifices once they finally got everything rebuilt and all the work was complete. It says, all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land. So the people that were doing the work, they weren't just the half-in, half-out Christians. These are people that were separated. These were the separated soul-winning Christians of the church that put in the work and that they were able to eat then. You know, we need to separate ourselves from this world, from the filthiness of the heathen, as the Bible says here, from the filthiness of the heathen of this land, from the filthiness of the Hollywood whores and whoremongers.
Right.
We need to separate ourselves from the filthiness of a society that's openly embracing homosexuality.
Right.
From the filthiness of this Elton John and Michael Jackson and Rolling Stones and REM and all these other God-hating sodomite reprobates.
Amen.
If you're not separated from this worldly garbage, you're not right with God.
Amen.
Okay, we need to make sure that we are separating ourselves completely from this world so that we could get the work done that God needs us to get done. Sorry, I had a little problem with my notes here. Now, I believe that this country has pushed things a little bit too far with God. I definitely think that, you know, it's gotten more and more wicked where God can't just ignore it any longer. You know, God is very long-suffering and merciful, and I praise Him for that. You know, in my life especially, with all those different sins that I've done, God is definitely a long-suffering and merciful God. Yet there comes a point where God has enough. And I preached a little bit on this earlier at the nursing home about reprobates. And I use a verse here in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, I'm going to go ahead and turn there. And then earlier I was preaching about reprobates, and I think this country is basically become a reprobate country in the eyes of God. If you look at chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles, verse 14, the Bible says, "Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy." Excuse me. I believe we're in a country right now that has no remedy. You know, the chief priest, the chief of today's priests, we're reading here, the chief of their priests, and the people transgress very much after the abominations of the heathen. Well, the chief of today's priests, as well, these people have definitely transgressed and polluted the house of the Lord, as the people back then had said. You know, you look around today, they're putting not only women behind the pulpits, but lesbians at that, and in a house that's supposed to be called the house of the Lord.
Right.
They're supposed to be a church that serves the same God that we do,
yeah.
And they're putting lesbians behind the pulpit and thinking that that's okay, completely polluting the house of the Lord.
Right.
And that's an abomination, you know, it's abominable.
Amen.
Now, God has been sending his messenger, you know, and that's why, you know, I notice a difference here between the chief of the priests, as it says in verse 14, but then it says in verse 15 that God's been sending his messengers. Okay, so the chief of the priests, I mean, we get plenty of people, I'm sure, today, and he's, you know, the Pope, I guess, would probably be a chief priest in the world's eyes, right? But they're doing is just polluting the house of the Lord.
Right.
But God still has his messengers. God has been sending his messengers even today. There's still yet a remnant around today. However, I believe that the wrath of the Lord will arise against his people.
Amen.
And that there is going to be no remedy for this. Now, whether judgment's going to come down very soon on this nation, or whether it's stayed, you know, that doesn't really matter to us. Okay, we must still make sure that our hearts are right with God. You know, we don't know what God will do. For sure, whether he's going to stay. I mean, I know judgment is going to come down in this land. We could see that time and time again from the Bible. There's no way that this country can go as wicked as it has without reaping what it's sown. However, we don't know when that time will come. We don't know exactly how it's going to happen. So all we have to worry about is getting our hearts right with God, getting ourselves right with God, and doing the work that God has for us. We can't worry about the world around us or, you know, letting anything that might be happening prevent us from doing what we ought to do. Now, regardless of whatever laws that might be passed, trying to get you to stop soul winning or to stop preaching from the Bible, what God's Word is, you know, whatever is politically correct, we don't need to be worried about what other people think or any persecution that might even arise in the future. None of this stuff should matter to us at all. Okay, we need to keep our hearts right and do the work that God has for us regardless of the consequences. And if anything, any of these things that be happening, we should just be using that as a fire for ourselves to get us out there working harder. And don't let them get you down. Don't let them get the better of you. Use it to stir yourself up and get out and do more work. Because the more the heathen arises and brings its damnable philosophies and tries to shove this stuff down your throat, the more they need to hear the Word of God. The more people need to hear the Word of God. I mean, look at how many people it took to elect the president that we have. As you were talking about this morning, Obama. I mean, there's a lot of deluded people out there. There's a lot of people that need the truth. There's a lot of people that need understanding. Okay, and the only way they're going to get it is if they get saved through the Bible first, and they could teach these lessons that they need to know and get founded in the truth. Now, let us keep doing the work that we have begun here at Faithful Word Baptist Church. You know, let us not get weary. We need to keep God the number one priority in our lives. Always make sure that we're devoting enough of our time and energy to serving God, which is our reasonable service. And again, I mean, people out here have done tremendous amounts, But I don't want us, well, any of us, to get a little slack and rest and be like, oh, well, I do all this. So I'm, you know, you get caught up in that mindset of thinking that you're just doing, and you might be doing a lot, but don't ever get too comfortable with the amount of work that you do for God, because we need to strive to push ourselves more and more every day. Now we have a great pastor here, as I don't even have to tell you guys, and I know that our work will prosper here the way it did for the children of Israel when they rebuilt the temple. In Ezra 6:14 it says, "And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo." So through that prophesying, I think through a great man of God that we have here, and the work that we're all willing to do and put forth, God is definitely going to bless this church. But I guess the main point that I have here is that doing the work of God is definitely going to be hard work. We need to realize it's hard work, but we need to go out and do it, because no one else is doing it around here.
Amen.
Okay, we need to pull up our sleeves and just get the work done and dig in and never get faint. Just keep going and going and going, because the amount of time that we have on this earth is but a vapor, right? It's just a short period of time. Our rest will be coming one day in heaven with Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear God, I thank you.